Your Bibles to Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew before we go to Revelation. Look at Matthew chapter 25, and I'll get my handouts going here. But I really think I really feel like the last few chapters of Revelation are fun. I mean, we say we know how the book ends, so this is kind of a fun part of Scripture. But Julie, would you mind passing these out for me today? Let's see here. Hey, Ange, I think one of those is last week, one of them is this week. So, I'll draw your attention up to the front here for a minute. I thought of a shorter way of drawing this, so hopefully this makes sense, but if we draw kind of a timeline, we're kind of familiar with that, but if you think of the Old Testament, you know, most of our Bible is the Old Testament, probably 3/4 of it. And then, how many books are in the Old Testament, by the way? 39. That is the right answer. And then the four Gospels have the story of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. And then we have what we call the New Testament. And so our Bible's got two pretty plain divisions. And how many books are in that part of our Bible? 27. Aura, good job. Whoop. I made it 3. So 27 books in our New Testament, and I didn't quite draw this like I wanted to, but anyway, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, it says that without the death of a testator, a testament is not in force until the death of the testator. So, I'll just draw it like this. So, really, the church began. Many people say at Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. So Christ died on the Passover and there was 50 days and the church started. And so what we believe is that the church, at the end of the church age, the church gets raptured out. And the Bible says caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then what happens here on earth is commonly called the tribulation, and the last part of it's called the great tribulation. So there's even kind of divisions in this. And then right here at the end of the tribulation is commonly called like the second advent or the second coming of Christ. And then what, I don't know if you can, I kind of ran out of room here, I apologize. This thousand-year millennium is, and so right now we're talking about the millennium. But the reason I drew this out, so this is kind of a view of history. This is a kind of a big picture overview of the whole Bible right here. But what I want to talk about today is what happens right here after the second coming. There's a thing called the sheep and the goats judgment. And so that's what we're going to read about here in this passage. If somebody would read Matthew 25 and verse I found this picture. I thought it was pretty good. Here's the sheep and goats judgment. You don't get a close-up view of them very often, do we? So, chapter 25, read 31, 32, and 33, if you would. Carol, I think you want to read.
Yeah, 31, 32, 33. Okay. But after I am risen again, I will go...
Wait a minute, is this chapter 25?
Yeah. No, I don't know. Nope.
That don't sound quite right. Chapter 25, you're there. Am I 31?
Oh, okay.
31, 32, 33.
When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all holy angels with Him, then shall He set up on the throne of His glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a sheep gathers and his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on a high his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, bless me of me, my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the fountain of the world.
No, just through 33 was fine.
Oh, okay.
So this describes this, when the Son of Man cometh, that was verse 31, in His glory. So that's what we're saying here, the second coming here. The second coming of Christ. So the Son of Man comes in His glory and the holy angels with Him. He's going to sit on His throne of glory in Jerusalem, and before Him is gathered these nations. So this is a judgment of nations, and I think it's in D2. If you've been through that, you might let me know if this is right. But I think in D2 we teach about seven judgments, and so this is one of the seven main judgments in the Bible. You know, we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, and this is the sheep goat judgment, and there's a great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, and we'll talk about that here in a couple weeks. But I wanted to at least highlight this, if you look down at verse 37, somebody else read 37 all the way through verse 40, if they would, 37 through 40.
Shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, or took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when we saw thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me.
Okay, so there's two words that one of them stuck out new to me. It says that these people are righteous. And I want you to think about this. The sheep God's going to put on His right, but the goats are on His left. And what Carol was reading there, look at verse 41. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So these sheep, they get to go into God's kingdom. So these are nations that are righteous. And Christ gives this long list. You know, you clothed me, you visited me, you fed me, you gave me to drink, I was a stranger, you took me in. But if I were you, in my Bible, I kind of highlight another word, and it's the word... I may have misspelled that, but brethren. Who were Jesus' brethren? Who was his brethren? Who was Christ? Is if you have a red letter Bible, this is in red, isn't it? Carol's got a red letter Bible.
Yes.
So these are Jesus' words. He said, "You've done this to the least of my brethren." Who is Christ's brethren?
Anybody
that in a devotional sense, that's true. But there's a word I'm looking for. It's Israel. Israel is the Lord's. I mean, he was a Jew, and there's three words for the Jews in the Bible. They're Israelites, they're Jews, and they're Hebrews. That's what I. What were you thinking?
Brethren.
Well, here, his brethren. So yeah, I guess that would be even another word. But so what I want you to think, and this really became kind of fine tuned to me, because I got to go to Israel in 19, so 7 years ago, and we went to the Holocaust Museum that the Jews put together. And I wish I could have taken more time. You could spend all day there probably, but the way they had it laid out was what happened each year, starting with like 1935. And then they had a whole section for 1936. You know, Hitler comes to power, the Third Reich is developed. 1937, this happened. 38, they invaded this. 39, this. And, you know, all the way up to they went from... I didn't know this. You know, growing up, I heard about the ghetto, but that was a thing. Like, they would put a fence around a whole city block and keep you in there, and you're in the ghetto. And so that's how they started. And then when they started taking people to gas chambers, they just loaded up that ghetto and put them on trains, and then they lived in this concentration camps. And then from there they went to the gas chambers. And so all this was, but what the whole reason I told you that story is, outside of the museum, they had monuments to every country that helped them and sheltered Jews during the tribulation or during the Holocaust. So, like, they had a monument for Denmark, and it says Denmark accepted 70,000 Jews to keep them from going to the concentration camps. And most of you have watched the movie Schindler's List. They had a whole monument to Schindler because he had this munition factory, and he let Jewish people work there and make bombs that didn't work, right? They were making bombs to kill Jews, and they had Jewish workers there, and he let them make them where they wouldn't go off, you know, is how I think it went. That's how I remember. But anyway, so they had a whole monument. So that's kind of what happens here at the sheep and goat judgment, is those nations that helped Christ's brethren, the Jews, he's going to let them enter into the kingdom. That's what this is. The kingdom age is 1,000-year millennium. But the goats on the left, they took the mark of the beast. They worshipped the Antichrist and his image. And so they're going to go into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So anyway, did that all make sense? I hope, because that's a pretty important part of our study here. And I kind of gloss over. So let's look at our handout now.
Steve,
yeah.
Types of people that assemble
in a broad sense, they're called the children of Israel or the Israelites,
uh-huh.
or the Jews from the name Judah, or Hebrews from kind of the father of the Jews is Abraham, but Abraham's like great grandfather was named Eber, and they got the word Hebrew from a guy's name Eber.
Okay, that's good.
So Hebrews, yeah. But before you turn in your Bibles, look one page before. Go to Matthew 24, because once you know that about the sheep and goat, I think this will make sense. Look at chapter 24. And let me read a verse for you here. Okay, let me start in verse 36. I want to read so I can highlight something. 24:36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." And look at these next couple of verses. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And then verse 40 and 41 always seemed a little bit of a mystery to me. It says, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." And I always thought you want to be the one taken, like this is the rapture, but that's not what happens here. We're talking about the day when the Son of Man comes. It says then there's going to be two in the field and the one taken is the goat. You don't want to be the one taken. You want to be the one that's left to go into the kingdom. And two women are going to be grinding and one's going to be taken and the other left. You want to be the one left, or because the one that's taken is the one that's got the mark of the beast on them. They're the ones that have not helped the Jews. So the one that's left is the one that enters into the kingdom. So that's not the rapture of the church there. That the context there is the second coming. So now look at your handout and be turning over to Revelation 20. We're in the last three chapters of our Bible, 20 and 21 and 22. So we're coming up to the end of our study. We'll probably take this up till almost the end of the year. But in chapter 20, I gave you just a little bit of an overview of these first six verses that we talked about last week. There's an angel that has a key to the bottomless pit. And he takes the devil, which is called a dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. And he binds him for 1,000 years. And in verse 3, and then in verse 4, there's people that are ruling and reigning with Christ. And then 5 and 6, there's the first resurrection and the second death is mentioned. And so we're going to talk about the second death next week when we get together, because that's where the great white throne is talked about. And so we gave three definitions or three views of the millennium, this 1,000 years. We said there's people who believe in amillennialism. That means there's not a 1,000 years. And so Christ's second coming is without reference to any literal 1,000 years. So they look at it figuratively. I think what I heard this week about that I think this started in the 1700s. It was like a Unitarian priest. You guys have heard of the Unity Village out here in Lee Summit. But the Unitarians, I think, started in the 1700s. And one of their priests, he believed that, you know, the world was just going to get better and better until Christ returned. And so there's not a millennium in their mind. So that was an example. Trying to think of... And then the post-millennialism means that Christ comes back. This group believes that Satan is bound right now, and that at the end of 1,000 years, Christ is going to return. So, you know, we would not hold to that position that Christ, that the devil is bound. I mean, he seems pretty active today to me. I got a call from a guy in jail yesterday asking me to help cast a demon out of him. That was yesterday. And me and Angie are in the car. We're like, we're going to pull over here. We're going to pray. But I don't, you know, I'm not sure I'm going to help you or not. But anyway, we tried to give him some scripture and we did pray with him. And then the premillennial view, that's the view we hold to, that Christ's coming is before the millennium, and Christ brings in the kingdom with him. So I had to put the word kingdom in your blank. And so this is what a lot of the Bible talks about this, that... And this is what the Jews were looking for. Remember that this is why the Jews missed their Messiah, is Jesus came as a suffering servant, and they were looking for this reigning king. And so they rejected Christ, who is this man of sorrows, and he's acquainted with grief. And... So anyway, Christ ushers in the millennium, and we're going to rule and reign with him. I'm going to shift gears for just a second, because I just remembered this. I meant to do this at the first. Think of your favorite Christmas song, and we're going to take because there's a song that I've heard is like the in the top three Christmas songs. And it's really more about his second coming than his first coming. So what's a song you like for Christmas?
A Holy Night.
A Holy Night. That's a good one. Is that Silent Night?
Silent Night, yeah.
Well, that's Holy Night's different.
Holy Night.
And what was the other one said?
Auld Lang Syne.
Auld Lang Syne. I've heard of that one. That's not the one. What are you thinking?
Silver bells
and
jingle bells.
That's what I was thinking. That was actually the first one I thought of, a Rudolph or something. Nobody said the one I'm thinking of yet. That's a good one too.
Arthur Earl
in
the
Manger,
but that wouldn't be.
No.
It's about his second coming.
Yeah. Let's see if I can find it here. I may have gotten it. As soon as you see it, you'll say, "Oh, I'm gonna." Joy to the World.
Oh yeah.
See, I knew you'd think of that. Well, these are the lyrics to Joy to the World. But this is really about his second coming. I don't know if you can see this. Let's see. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king. I mean that, yeah, you can see how it comes to his first coming.
Yeah.
Let every heart prepare him room, heaven and nature sing. And then it says, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. So this is like King Jesus. And even while fields and floods, rocks and hills and plains, they repeat the sounding joy. And then look at this one. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. So that's kind of what happens at the second coming. The curse is lifted. And the millennium is like that. So he rules the world with truth and grace. Anyway, we think about that as like a Christmas song, but that's pretty cool to see the words, isn't it? And so I'm trying to help us think about what the millennium is going to be like when Christ is ruling and reigning. And it's this thousand-year millennium. It's the kingdom age. And so now look at my teaching point. There are four groups of people reigning with Christ in the millennium. We have the 12 apostles that they reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. And Do you guys remember when, after Christ was rose again from the dead, and in Acts chapter 1, he's getting ready to go back to heaven? Do you remember what the disciples asked him? Pat, maybe I'll have you look this up. Would you look up Acts chapter 1? I think it's verse 6. The disciples asked Jesus a question. Let's everybody else stay in Revelation if we can. We're getting ready to get into a little new material. But I think it's Acts chapter 1 verse 6. Don't they ask about, you know, when are you going to come in your kingdom or something?
Yeah, it says, when they therefore will come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?
Mm. And Christ doesn't really answer that, but what they're asking is, you know, at this time, they were right here at the beginning of the church age, and they're asking this, are you going to restore the kingdom right now, Lord? And I guess there's a chance he could have came back, but the Jews had rejected their Messiah, so it started the church age. And you know, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and but this kingdom is still coming, and he told his disciples that you're going to sit on 12 thrones, and you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the 12 apostles are going to be there with the 12 tribes of Israel. The church age saints who are, they inherit the kingdom and get crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. So we're the priests and kings. And then there's going to be tribulation saints. If you're in Revelation 20, look at verse 4. And so this tells about these tribulation saints. Somebody want to read 20 verse 4 for us?
I saw thrones and sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them.
Yep, keep going all the whole verse.
Oh, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the priest, neither his image, and neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and resigned Christ 1,000 years.
Yep. They reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So these are the tribulation saints. They didn't take the mark of the beast, and some of them were beheaded for the Lord and his testimony, and for the word of God. So the tribulation saints will be those there. And then the very last thing is what we read at the first, the righteous Gentile nations who supported Israel. So that's these folks here. They supported Christ's brethren, the Jews. So they were Gentile nations. And so they're going to go into the millennium. So, because I was thinking, you know, if we rule and reign with Christ and we get cities and the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles, they're judging the 12 tribes. You know, what are we going to be doing? I guess we'll be over these righteous Gentile nations who supported Israel, Christ's brethren. And so that's kind of an overview of last week. Hopefully that's pretty square in our minds. But let's look at verse 7, 8, and 9, and 10. Somebody just read verse 7 for us. Revelation 20, verse 7.
And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison.
Yeah, so I wanted to talk about that for a minute. I had you put prison in your blank. So Satan is loosed out of his prison. And what is verse 1 call that? What does verse 1 call this prison? The bottomless pit. So he's there for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, but it calls it a prison here. And I think that's really instructive. So we're going to talk about that for a minute. So if I can, I'm going to draw planet Earth here. And
it
So we've got, if this is Earth, and if we could look at it, the Bible actually says that Jesus Christ spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I don't think it's heart-shaped. I'm just drawing it like that. So I think when it says the heart of the earth, we think the center of the earth. And but I want you to think about this. You remember when Jesus was talking to the rich man that had just gone to hell? And so there was a rich man, and he was in a place of torment. And so basically, I believe that there's two parts to hell. There's a torment side and a paradise side. And this is called Abraham's bosom. I probably misspelled that. Bosom. And but what I want to focus on today is at the very center of this, I believe, is a bottomless pit, because everybody on planet Earth is held down by gravity. So, you know, if you're in China today, you're sticking to the earth, and if you're in the USA today, you know, we're sticking to the earth, and no matter where we're at on the earth, so that if this is the center of gravity, then that would be like a bottomless pit. You can imagine. And so in this millennium, during this 1,000 years, the devil is going to be chained up there, and there's no reason to not think that that's, you know, literal. That, you know, I got a log chain in the back of my pickup. I doubt it would hold the devil, but there is a chain that will hold the devil, and he'll be bound for 1,000 years, and it's called a prison. And I gave you some, you know, the Cass County Jail is designed like hell, because the Bible says that there's bars of hell. Jonah speaks about that. It talks about the bars of hell. There's talks about chains right here in Revelation as well as 2 Peter. Jesus has the keys to death and hell. And Proverbs talk about the chambers of death. So there's like individual cells in there. And then there's the properties of hell. It's darkness. A couple times it's called outer darkness. It's a place of unquenchable fire. And the place in Luke talks about the rich man wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in water, and because there was no water there. And it's eternal. And that Isaiah talks about the stones of fire. So that's a little more mysterious, some kind of stones on fire. But anyway, at the bottom of your page and then the top of your back page, I give you one more blank there. The bottomless pit is called a prison here. This is where Jesus went and preached to the spirits. I've had you put the word spirits. He preached there for 3 days while his body was in the grave. So it's kind of weird to think about, but if... well, Israel has a six-pointed star of David, but if you think about if you think about Jerusalem over there, and you know, Jesus' body is in the tomb, his body was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. But it says his spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Look at the back of your page. I put the verses on your handout. It says, for Christ, top of your back page, for Christ hath also, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So his body was dead, but his spirit was alive, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So, I know it's pretty wild to think about, but I believe that Jesus went to the paradise side of hell, and he preached these spirits in prison here for 3 days and three nights. So the devil wasn't there yet, but there were some spirits already locked there that during the days of Noah, there was some angelic beings that, that's why God flooded the earth, is that the world had become so corrupt because of these sons of God that were cohabitating with the daughters of men. And so they're locked up in this prison, and so Jesus is preaching to them. And I'm just trying to give us a timeline here. Back in Revelation 20 now.
Steve,
yeah.
What's he preaching?
That's a good question. The thing that clicks with me, I'll tell you what I think he was preaching. Some of you used to listen to Alexander Scorby read the Bible. They say that you can audibly read the whole Bible in 3 days. So I wonder if he just read them the whole Bible. It's what I wonder. No, I mean, the whole cassette or DVD of Alex, it takes 72 hours to listen to him read it. So maybe he was reading the Bible. Maybe he was it says he preached, so maybe he's giving them the gospel. I don't know. What are you thinking?
Well, I'm thinking judgment. He's telling them judgment's coming.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because they can't say.
That is the message. Right.
They shudder.
Yeah.
They know it, but they can't say.
Yeah.
That's the only thing that makes sense.
Yeah, so a lot happened there. So it's really neat to put all this together because Ephesians 4:8 says that he led captivity captive. So after he's preaching for these 3 days, he takes all these souls that are in paradise, like Lazarus and Old Testament saints, and it says, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15 that more than 500 of them, so the graves come open after his resurrection. So a lot of people see those Old Testament saints. And so he's on the earth for 40 days. Maybe the other saints are too before they all go to heaven. I love thinking about all that, and it's hard to be too dogmatic what happened, but you kind of piece it together, and there's, you know, God in heaven, the throne of the mercy seat, and Christ puts his shed blood there, so he makes atonement, and they're able to enter into, that's the purpose of this, is that nobody can really go to heaven until after Christ's sacrifice. So now there's atonement, now there's a way in. That's why the veil in the temple was torn, so that now you can go into the presence of God through the blood of Christ. So right now, today, the paradise side is empty, and the torment side, you know, is getting fuller every day, because people that die today, the New Testament says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So people are going immediately to the Lord, their bodies are in the grave, but at the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first, so those bodies are going to meet their soul in the air, and we that are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, and will ever be with Him. And so next week we'll talk about how the torment side, that's the second death, that they're going to be brought before the great white throne and judged then. So it's really good to talk about and think about the, I think kind of linearly, I think we as Gentiles think, you know, left to right, but Jews kind of think of a, they call it the Oriental mindset, where, you know, there's just sprinkles of prophecy throughout the Old Testament, right? The kingdom's like this, and sometimes it has like a double prophecy, like Babylon fulfills a prophecy, but it also talks about the second coming of the Lord. So that's why we study. We want to be workmen that are approved, and we need to rightly divide and not be ashamed. So I don't have it all figured out, and I'm the leader of this class. But if I say something, the Bible says something different, you know, go with the Bible, okay? Don't go with what Steve says. So so now let's look at Revelation 20 again.
I didn't mean that to sound judgmental.
No, you weren't.
It's
just cool to think about.
Last week.
Yeah. He's 3 days and three nights there. Now, where is TJ this morning?
He went out of town. He took one of Drake's friends, and they went to some lodge.
Good. He got away a little bit.
Yeah.
It's probably hot if he's doing stuff outside.
I think they're swimming inside.
Okay. Yeah. We sweated outside yesterday, didn't we, Atlanta? You survived. Good job, Mama. She was training her daughter, but all right. Chapter 20, verse 8 now. Yeah, somebody read verse 8 for us.
And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, that brag and let gather them together to battle, the number of whom it is as the sand of the sea.
Yeah, so this is a pretty wild thought here. Gosh, I probably got time. I got like a 7-minute video of Gog and Magog. So, if we picture the church, let's draw this out again a little bit. We get raptured up, the trib, and then the second coming, and the millennium. Right here at the very end, Satan is loosed. So Satan is loosed right here at the end of the millennium. I know it's really hard to read this one. This is hard to read, but it just it shows what I'm trying to draw there. It's kind of got the post-millennialism, the all-millennial, and then the pre-millennial. This is the really the more literal way to take the Bible: the church age or church period, the great tribulation, the millennium, and then you can't see it very good. It says Gog and Magog right there at the end. Mm-hmm. And so this is the great white throne judgment and the new heaven and new earth. But this video is not King James, so I really debated on playing. I didn't know if I had time. I may have put it away even. I could look it up again probably with YouTube. I just typed in Gog and Magog, and I listened to a couple of these. I think let's see if I can find it real quick. Yeah, it's this one. It's seven minutes.
I want to show you something that changes everything. I'm Paul Crucius, co-founder and CEO of He.com. If you've been struggling to hear clearly, missing words, asking people to repeat themselves, feeling out of the loop.
Sorry. I thought this guy was pretty good. Oh, man. Sorry, I don't know what I did here. My whole computer locked up.
Oh, man. Windows.
It's not a Mac, is it? Wow, that was really... I'm going to shut it off. Turn it back on, maybe. Maybe I need you to fix it, Pat.
My own problem.
Man, that really crashed. It's not coming back at all. Well, we'll do without it. Maybe I'll play it next week. Maybe it wasn't meant to be. But this, if you just look up Gog, it shows that he is the he's the king of Magog. So I had to put the word king in your next blank. I'll get that queued up and we'll look at it next time. But Gog is the king of the land of Magog, who will come from the north, and that's found in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It talks about this battle of Gog and Magog, and they're going to attack Israel from the north. And then in verse 9 of Revelation 20, somebody read Revelation 20, verse 9.
And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
Wow. So, yeah, God promised not to destroy the earth again with water, but I had to put fire in your next blank there. He devours this multitude. And read with me this teaching point here. This is from Peter Ruckman. He says, given 1,000 years without satanic pressure even being present, even with the second person of the Trinity ruling as a military dictator, humanity still rebels against its creator. The millennium, as all dispensations, ends in apostasy. Even being able to see Jesus Christ in all His glory and power, there will still be people who won't trust Him. And so it is pretty wild to think, isn't it, that if you've got 1,000-year millennium and Satan's not even around, so the curse is lifted, Jesus Christ is on the throne, and Satan is loose just for a little while. But notice in verse 8, it says, he shall go out to deceive the nation. So somehow with Jesus Christ even being on the throne, the devil deceives people, and he gathers a multitude, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So they rebel against the Lord. They compass, they surround Jerusalem, the beloved city. They surround the saints that are there. And God just brings down fire from heaven and devours them. So that's quite a scene, isn't it? Look with me at a place here in Hebrews, and Hebrews, just a couple pages to the left, Hebrews, James, I think it's chapter 8. Yeah. Just studying what we're studying, this is a pretty wild statement here. In Hebrews chapter 8, and it's verse 10, and Carla, are you there? Maybe I'll have you. Can you read verse 10 all the way to 13, all the way to the end?
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, for the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away.
Yeah, so what Carter read is, it's after... We've given you some key words. After those days, it says that the Lord makes a new covenant with Israel. And this is in the book of Hebrews. It's written to Hebrews. But what's wild about it, in the middle of verse 11, we're not going to have Pat Lee telling the World Cup about Jesus. It says in verse 11, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know him, me, from the least to the greatest. So this little passage that Carla read is about this millennium time. It's after those days. So we even say that, don't we? You ever have one of those days? When you say, man, have you ever had one of those days? You think it's a bad day, right? Well, that's what we get it from the Bible, because those days are the days of tribulation. And after those days, there's this new covenant where me or you or nobody's going to say, hey, you guys, you need to know Jesus. That won't even be a topic, because you'll turn on the TV and Jesus is there. He's on the throne in Jerusalem. And nobody's going to say, hey, you need to know the Lord, because He's there. And so that's what's wild, is right at the end of that, Satan is loosed, and now they get a whole multitude to follow him. It's just really a wild thought. I wanted you to see that from Hebrew. I didn't know the right time to talk about it, but I'm sure there's a devotional sense that it's for the New Testament, the church age that we live in. But doctrinally, it's talking about the millennium, when you don't need to tell people about the Lord because He's here. And so now Revelation 20, back to Revelation 20. And we'll just go a couple more minutes here. Somebody read verse 10 and we'll kind of end with this.
The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Does it mention the word second death there?
Not in that.
Not in that? Okay. It mentions the lake of fire. It's
verse 14.
Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Okay. I think I had you put the second death there. So that was your last blank. Maybe it's next to the last. So the devil gets cast into the lake of fire. We'll talk about that a little more next week. The lake of fire combines the two most horrific ways of dying that people are most fearful of, is either drowning or burning. So it's a lake, drowning, fire, burning. The lake of fire is the destiny of lost people. they receive the second death. And yeah, like Richard said, it's in verse 14 and 15. Now what I thought I'd do just in the few minutes we have is just talk about kind of devotionally what death is. The second death does not mean annihilation or non-existence, but rather separation. I had you put the word separation in your last blank. My computer still didn't come on. That's pretty wild, isn't it? It really died. It may be the battery's low. I don't know. So when we talk about death, there is a physical death, and we should all memorize Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all man, for that all have sinned. So Adam was the first man, the Bible says. There wasn't a pre-Adamic group of people. Adam is the first man. And he died. And it was because of sin. And death passed upon all. So in a spiritual sin, even though Adam didn't die the day he sinned, he did die spiritually. God comes looking for him, right? In the cool of the day, the word of the Lord walked in the cool of the day, and Adam, where are you? There was a separation there. And so when you think of death, I want you to think of separation. And Pam, you talked about this a little bit on Friday night. Sin kind of kills that. Even as Christians, we're not separated from the Lord, but it stops our fellowship with the Lord. And so in a way, it kills the fellowship. So the first death is that of the physical body. And there's the saying that if we're born once, we die twice. If we're born twice, we die once. So the Bible says you must be born again. So we have to be born twice, so that we'll only die once physically. And anyway, that's what all these verses talk about.
Yeah, me too.
And anyway, I just had a lot of kind of devotional thoughts about that, and gave you a lot of verses. I know we're out of time, so I'll hold up. But thank you for being here. And Pat, I got to tell at the first, Telly accepted the Lord, so she's born again, so she's only going to have to die once. And so hopefully all of us are born again, and we don't have to be, because God is the source of life. And that's what when I share the gospel, I try to explain that sin separates us from God. And so we need to be born again so that we can have fellowship with Him. So let's pray now, and I'll let you guys go. Lord, we do thank you for this study. That's wonderful to think about the kingdom when you rule and reign and you're on the throne and you're at your rightful place. You came as a servant, the most humble ever, and you made yourself of no reputation. You took on the form of a servant, and yet you were God in the flesh, and you did not get the credit. You were mocked and despised and beaten and crucified for us. And so you died so that in our place, so that we don't have to die twice. So bless this group of folks. Open the eyes of our understanding that we might take all this in. And we've just seen a lot of timelines in the future, but Lord, just we come back to you and our relationship with you, and help us to they say the most selfish person is the person who's willing to go to heaven alone. And Lord, we don't want to go to heaven alone. We want to bring others with us. So help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jaime, amen me. That's good. Thank you.
Yeah.